Let's pray real quick. Father, would you, by your Spirit, use your word to give us hope, to show us you're near and powerful. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, so grab your copy of the scriptures, turn to Ecclesiastes 7. And as you're turning there, a common question that we often have today in the world, east and west, young, old, it doesn't matter. There's often this question of, what is my destiny? What is my future? Now, even in the church, we have this question. We might spiritualize it, and you might hear it in this phrase. What is the will of God in my life? I'm here to help. We got a couple quotes for you. This is from a Pixar movie, Brave. Our fate, our destiny, lives within us. You only have to be brave enough to see it. Here's another one. Maybe our destiny isn't inside of us. Maybe it's inside of someone else. I met a boy whose eyes showed me the past, the present, and the future were all the same thing. That's not a quote from my wife. Now, there was a Russian author in the 1800s named Leo Tolstoy, and he tried to wrestle with this question. What is my destiny? What is my future? What is the meaning of life? And he grew up as a preacher's son. He rejected Christ and religion at 15, 16 years old. And he pursued meaning in life by fame, fortune, women, power. He became a renowned writer. He was a brilliant man. And he had something of a midlife crisis. He had written something called War and Peace. If you're a fan of the sitcom Seinfeld, Elaine Bennis called it War, What Is It Good For? You might know it by that name. He wrote many, many great works. And he came to, not a midlife crisis, but he came to a point in life. He was about 50 years old. He's about Johnny Schlack's age. And he was wrestling with, what is the meaning of my life? I look at the land I have, and by this time next year, I'll have this and this and that. Well, what does it matter? I think about my son's education, and I'm going to do this and do this. But at the end, what is really the point of it? And in his book, A Confession, he tells this fable, a Russian fable of a man running through a field from a beast. The beast is going to kill him. So the man dives into a hole to hide, but the hole, it was a well. And at the bottom of the well was a dragon. Who's going to kill him? Can't go up, can't go down. What do I do? So Tolstoy says the man was holding on to a twig in the well. And wouldn't you know, two little mice come out and start nibbling on that twig. Tolstoy continues, and so this man had to make a decision. He couldn't go up. He couldn't go down. He turns, and he sees a honeycomb, and he takes a lick of the honey. Tolstoy doesn't finish the fable, but he says, this is no fable. This is my life. I can't go up. I can't go down. Death awaits me, and I'm holding on to this twig in life, and the honey that I used to eat, the honey that used to satisfy me, this world, there's no satisfaction in it any longer. What is the meaning of my life? What is my destiny? Does Scripture have a real, relevant answer to this? Yes. Your destiny is in Eden. Your destiny is to enjoy life in its fullest capacity. The message of enjoying your life, your destiny being in Eden. Well, that comes from the Garden of Eden. Maybe you've heard the story, the narrative in Genesis 1. God made man in his image. And if you don't know what that means, I brought a prop here. This is an image of me. You can't see it. Probably a good thing. This is a selfie of me doing a duck face with Johnny Bonura. Now, is this me or is this an image of me? Well, it's an image. It's a representation. It's a reflection of me. So when God made man in his image, we were made to reflect him, to commune with him, to represent him. And God said things like, be fruitful, multiply, I will bless you. Work and subdue this garden. Expand it. Enjoy the life in the world I've given you. It is good. It's very good. Go at it. Have fun. Now, what is often called the fall in Genesis 3, we read the narrative account of Adam and Eve turning their back on God, deciding for themselves that they know what's best. But even as we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher looks at a broken world where sin has entered, and he has a similar worldview and a charge given to Adam and Eve in the garden. So as Mike has been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, you've heard phrases like this in Ecclesiastes 2. There's nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Ecclesiastes 3. I have perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Chapter 5. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. We immediately come to a dilemma. One writer puts it this way. What does it mean to love life, to fulfill your destiny? And love the world if it's passing away. And if I'm meant to enjoy God and live for Christ first and foremost, how do I do both? The preacher shows us in Ecclesiastes 7 and 9, to enjoy life to the fullest, that is your destiny. And he lays out two ways to do that. First, to live in light of death. Do you want to know your destiny? Enjoy your life. How do we do that? You must live backwards. Now, here's another Seinfeld reference. He's not saying live backwards in such a way where every decision you would make will just do the opposite. And that does happen in the sitcom where one guy, his life is a mess, so he says, you know what? I'm going to make the opposite decision I ever made. I order this, now I'm going to order this. I would normally do this, I'm going to do the opposite. And his life got better. That's not what the preacher's saying. What he's saying, rather, is to live in a way where your thinking is reoriented, where you look through the lens that says, I must look at death to understand life. Now, there are two deaths to consider. First, your death in the grave, and then second, your death in Christ. So we're going to look at death in the grave first. Ecclesiastes 7, read with me, verses 1 through 4. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. We must live in light of death. Death in the grave, because it gives us proper insight to this world that we live in. Why is the day of death better than the day of birth? Because when you look at a newborn baby, they're squishy, and they're often not as cute as the parent thinks that they are. And they really, well, it's true, and they offer no insight on life. They don't. At birth, there's nothing but questions, potential, and hope. Now, these are great things, but if you're looking for a commentary on life and you're staring at a poopy diaper, it's not going to give you much, other than life sometimes a poopy diaper. What is it about mourning? What is it about death that makes the heart wise in verse 4? My friends, death is the ultimate mirror the ultimate inquisitor and the revealer of our hearts and our minds and our lives. Read verse 2. A house of mourning is better because this is the end of mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. You see, the living will sit in mourning, in pain, in loss, in remembrance, and consider the life of the one that they loved, what they lived for, who they impacted, what the sum of their life accomplished, and it naturally lends itself to self-reflection. I've heard it said before, live in a way that you'll want to be remembered when you die. And there's wisdom to that because, as the preacher says, it forces you to live life backwards. So you speak, you live, you love, and you work, not as a slave to the moment, but in light of a death that you know is coming. It recalibrates your decision-making. It reorients what you deem important. We start to ask this important question. In light of death, will this matter in the long run? Will it matter? The preacher says more. Turn, flip a page over to chapter 9. We're going to read 9 verses 1 through 3. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it's love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. All right, the preacher, he just won't let it go, will he? Why labor the point that death comes to the righteous and the unrighteous? The same event happens to all. Why kick us when we're down? Because if you're going to find your destiny, if you are going to find enjoyment in life, you must recognize the finality of death. It's like the man who hoards everything, saves every dime, hides every nut, only never to enjoy it. He clung on to the good things of life so tightly that he never enjoyed this life before death. My friends, we are so guilty of this. We cling on so tightly to the things in this life that we fail to enjoy it. Now, it's not always a story of being so frugal they forget to splurge and buy an ice cream cone once in a while. That's not always the case, but it does happen. Let me give you a few examples of application. Holding on so tightly, you fail to enjoy it. Parents, you cling so tightly to your children with good intention, yes. But you can be so caught up in education, sports, music, even spiritual realities, where you fail to stop and just enjoy the children God has given you. You will die. And they will too. Take time to look at your children. The mischievous little boy, the know-it-all teenager, the adult child who's making the same mistakes that you were or have. At the end of life, how much will you care that they failed some specific little expectation, disappointed you in failing to uphold this rule? They ate the cookie again. It doesn't mean, as a parent, that you don't nurture, you don't discipline. We educate them. We teach them scripture, morality, ethics, yes, all of it. Just don't forget to enjoy them as the gift that they are to you. The last few weeks, I'd been spending time with Cora McDonald. And it was so fun to hear her talk about her family, to hear her children tell stories. And I didn't hear one story of bringing up, man, when they were 6 years old, you know, my son, he has a golf club that we gave him, a wedge, and we're letting him hit balls. And he just freaks out when we take this wedge away from him because he just loves it so much. I didn't hear any story from Cora like, man, my six-year-old, he just freaked out when I took his toy away. Oh, I'm so angry. We get so caught up. We hold it so tightly. Enjoy the gift of your child while you have it. Young people, you are physically in the prime of your life. You're pretty. You're mentally sharp. You have energy to make a real difference in the world. In the end, you will die. Whether that death comes too soon or an old age where you've lost all those things that you've had, don't hold on so tightly to career, beauty, ability, that you fail to really enjoy the life you've been given. Young people, if you spend the years of your youthfulness chasing these things or celebrating Snapchats and likes on Instagram, you will come to regret it. In your old age, you'll be remorseful of time lost, opportunities set aside, and the silliness of things that consumed you. Old people, I'll let you figure out if you're in that category or not. Perhaps my strongest and most confrontational comment, don't hold on so tightly to bad coffee. Whether it's Folgers or Starbucks, it's terrible, okay? Let it go. Enjoy life. Find a good coffee roaster. I digress. In order to live life to the fullest, yes, if you drink Starbucks, I'm saying you're old. In order to live life to the fullest, you may have to let go of nostalgic feelings and reflections of the past. Look at Ecclesiastes 7:10. Say not, why were the former days better than these? My friends, brothers, sisters, don't cling so tightly. You will die. Your destiny is to enjoy today, not to think back of the golden years of how it was. Enjoy today. See, it manifests itself differently in different people, doesn't it? It does. The more tightly you hold on, the less satisfied you are in this world under the sun. I wonder, what are you holding on to tightly in your own heart? The preacher tells us that looking at life in light of death will help you enjoy this thing under the sun. Your death in the grave. But your death in the grave, it's not the only death you must live in light of. Preacher says, you must live in light of death, your death in the grave, but also your death in Christ. Your physical death is a means of grace. It is a gift. Death is a gift because it helps you consider and reorient what is important. It helps you to live your destiny in Eden. But we also see the reality of the New Covenant teaching is that those who put their faith in the gospel are given another death to live in light of. Paul says this in the book of Colossians. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. we see again and again from the teaching of Jesus and the apostles to repent, turn away, change your course, stop sinning, die to yourself, put to death the former manner of life. The conclusion of Ecclesiastes, in the same vein, says this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is why we must look at our death, not just in the grave, but our death in Christ as believers. We have no capacity, none, to fear God and to keep his commands, to repent, to turn away, to change our course and put to death a former way of life. This command comes in a weighs heavy. It should weigh heavy over our souls and minds. And it's only the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us hope. Those who have been saved by God have been given a new heart and have experienced a first death of sorts. Their minds and hearts have been recalibrated. Their sin, as Paul says in Colossians 2, has been set aside, nailed to the cross. So when the preacher says your destiny is to live in Eden, you must live life backwards in light of death, he is a shadow pointing to a greater reality. A death pointing to a greater death. Through the lens of the gospel of Christ, we see that we should live in light of our physical death, but we must train our hearts and our minds to continually live in light of our death in Jesus. The old lifestyle, it's gone. You've been enabled to truly enjoy this life. Let me give you a few examples here to put some feet to this. Fathers, you are angry with your children. Some of them deserve it. Live in light of your death in Christ. Put that anger to death. Your heavenly Father's been gracious to you in turn. Be gracious to your children. Sister, you are discontent with your appearance, with your relationships, with your lot in life. Live in light of your death in Christ. Put that discontentment to death. Let your attractiveness not be caught up in the external temporary things of this world. Let your adorning and beauty be in your heart and spirit in the gospel of Christ. Young person, your heart is continually bent toward the fleeting temporary pleasures of lust. Live in light of your death in Christ. True lasting satisfaction and joy is found in him. Turn away from those things. Believer, brother, sister, hear this closely. Living life in light of your death in Christ means that you are free and forgiven. Living in light of this death frees you from the crushing burden of guilt from past mistakes, current failings, and even future sin. If you live in light of this death, you will truly enjoy the life that God has given you. There will be no crushing burden on your back as you head to the celestial city. You'll be free to follow God. It will be like Eden, and Eden is your destiny. So what is my destiny? The preacher says, enjoy your life to the fullest. First, live in light of death, your death in the grave and your death in Christ. But next, we see the preacher says that we're also, second, to live in light of our life. In light of our life. And there's two aspects of living in light of life the preacher wants us to consider. First, our life in the moment. And second, our life in Christ. Read with me Ecclesiastes 9, 7 through 10. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love in all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Death. Now life. So first, life in the moment. Remember, these verses are right off the heels of the preacher reminding us, rather consistently I might add, that we're going to die. The same event happens to all. So instead of having a fatalistic mentality, or just being eventually resigned to death, or perhaps like Eeyore, I don't know if you know Winnie the Pooh, he would say something like, well, what are birthdays? Here today and gone tomorrow. The preacher says, no, I don't want you to live like that. Rather, I want you to live like the Philadelphia 76ers in professional basketball. They have this phrase, enjoy the process. Enjoy life. It's not the response we thought he would have. Now, like some preachers, this teacher seems to be talking in circles. Wait. Okay, preacher. You've been stressing through this whole book the vanity, the vapor, the uselessness of life. Now you're telling me to live it up? Well, which is it? A fair question, and here is the critical difference. The life we live, we must not seek to gain from it, but see it as a gift. If you free yourself from constantly seeking to gain from this world, and you simply enjoy what God has given you as your lot in life, you'll be more in line with what the preacher is trying to communicate. So let me read verse 7 again and put it in our context. Go! Seize the day, man. Eat a row of double-stuffed Oreos. Enjoy a nice steak. Eat a pancake. Find some okra to chow down on. And drink some Werner's ginger ale. God takes pleasure in you taking pleasure in these gifts. He approves. I was helped by one writer who put it this way. Gift. Not gain is your new motto. Life is not about the meaning that you can create from your own life or the meaning that you can find in the universe by all your work and ambitions. You do not find meaning in life simply by finding a partner or having kids or being rich. You find meaning when you realize that God has given you life in this world. And any one of those things are a gift to enjoy. My friends, if you seek to gain from this world, you will think your destiny will be found in sex, money, relationships, children, fame, intellect, and you'll never fully enjoy the life God's given you. You're incapable of truly enjoying gifts that you in turn worship and idolize. If you worship the gain rather than the Creator and His gifts, you will constantly be frustrated in this world. So your destiny is to enjoy this life, to live it to the fullest, and you must do that moment by moment, day by day. Okay, I've got it. Live in the moment to fulfill my destiny. Well, how do I do that? I found a list for you. Here you go. Ride a bike. See the Grand Canyon. Go to the theater. Learn to make music. Visit the sick. Care for the dying. Cook a meal. Feed the hungry. Watch a film. Read a book. Some of those young people, those are things that have a spine and pages that you turn. Laugh with some friends until it makes you cry.
play football, run a marathon, snorkel in the ocean, listen to Mozart, ring your parents, write a letter, play with your kids, spend your money, learn a language, plant a church, start a school, speak about Christ, travel to somewhere you've never been, adopt a child, give away your fortune and then some. Shape someone else's life by laying down your own. That's what it means to live life moment by moment. Now, you may be able to add to the above list in 100 ways. This is just the way of a wise old man speaking to a younger man. "Ah," he says, "if I knew then what I know now, I'd do things differently. I'd slow down. I'd enjoy my kids. Only yesterday they were knee high, and now they're gone. I take time to listen." As my wife says, the days are long, but the years are short. My friend, seize the day. Fulfill your destiny. Enjoy this life in the moment. But the gospel of Christ gives us context into this moment-by-moment enjoying of life, doesn't it? So we don't simply fulfill our destiny by looking at death, our physical death and our death in Christ. And we don't simply enjoy and fulfill our destiny, this life, by living in light of the moments, but also in light of Christ, in light of our life in Christ. As Christian believers, we live in a way that the preacher, he communicates in 9, verse 10. Look at verse 10 again in chapter 9. This is what he says. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." It's a shadow that points to a greater work, a greater living of life. Many years later, the Apostle Paul would talk about living wisely, seeking to honor Christ in all our decisions, and he would say this in 1 Corinthians 10. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." My friends, to truly enjoy this life is live it to the fullest by living in light of the glory of another, Jesus. And we need this gospel lens to truly understand this message of living life to the fullest. Our life ultimately points to the glory of another. Because every man or woman who is even full of wisdom, we still fail to live up to what they know. The preacher, many believe it to be Solomon, even Solomon was described in this way in 1 Kings 11. "So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as his father David had done." See, even a wise preacher like this shows us our need to be in Christ, our need for a new heart, a new ability, a new life that is available by faith in the gospel of Jesus, who died and rose again to give abundant life, a life that applies wisdom to the heart and enjoys this thing fully under the sun because we're in Christ. A life that truly lifts high the name of Jesus. Galatians 2:20 puts it this way. "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." One man took this text quite literally. Someone would knock on his door and he would answer, "Oh, you're looking for Mr. So-and-so? I'm sorry. He's dead. He no longer lives here. Christ has taken residence. He lives here." We've been in our home reading through the Chronicles of Narnia. We're in the third book, The Horse and His Boy, right now. But I love in the first book, The Magician's Nephew, how Aslan, as this world is being created, he says to the beasts and to the Narnian world, "Awake, wake up, love, think, speak, be walking trees, be talking beasts, be divine waters. And Christ comes to us and he says, wake up, be alive in Christ. I will give you a new heart. Three realities of living in light of life in Christ. First, Jesus' death and resurrection on the behalf of sinners to bring new life should compel us out of love and gratitude to serve, obey, and follow him. Jesus' commands on our life are not a drudgery, but a delight, because we can trust the God who loves us, can't we? The God that would die for us. Be motivated by love, a love of Christ. Second, living in Christ and enjoying this world intertwines our personal story with the grand redemptive story of this world, of history. The difficult circumstances, broken relationships, even the enjoyment of possessions, our talents, and life are all being used to point to him ultimately. If we are doing all things to the glory of God, we can see that all things can honor him. The job you're dissatisfied, the mundane, boring life you think you live, it can all point to him. Be motivated by glory, the glory of Christ. Third, you should live in light of Christ because he is the ultimate fulfillment of wisdom. The preacher takes a book to tell us of the fleeting vapor and nature of life, to enjoy life, and to live in wisdom. Paul would tell a messy church in Corinth, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. My friends, abide, continue, and dwell in Christ by reading his word, by praying, by trusting his spirit inside of you. He will make you wise. Be motivated by wisdom, the wisdom of Christ. Enjoying life, living in Eden, fulfilling your destiny, it's a lot harder than maybe it would initially sound. Man, I have to live in light of death, a physical death, and a death in Christ. I have to live in light of a life, a moment-by-moment life, and a life in Christ. That's a lot to remember. And it can seem daunting. One of my favorite stories, and I don't remember where I got it. It's a little girl, different context, you're going to pick it up quickly, who sits on her father's lap, and the girl looks up to her father as he holds her, and she says, Papa, how will I be able to die as a martyr? It seems too hard. How could I honor Christ even in my death? I'm scared. And the father, he's so kind and gentle, he says, my sweet little girl, when do I give you the ticket to get on the train? And the little girl said, well, what do you mean? The father looks at his little girl and says, do I give you the ticket for the train ride a month in advance? Oh, no, Papa. Do I give you the ticket to the train ride a week in advance? Oh, no, Papa. Do I give you the ticket to the train a day in advance? Oh, no, Papa, you don't give it to me a day in advance. When do I give you the ticket? And the girl says, as I get on the train. And the father says to his little girl, and so it is with Christ. His spirit will enable you when you need it, in the moment, as you're wrestling, as you're suffering, as trial, as temptation, as life comes at you. The Spirit of God will be there to help you. My friends, that promise is true for you and I. Living in light of death and life, a death in Christ, a life in Christ, oh, it is daunting. How could I do it? He'll give you the ticket when it's time. Your destiny and future is to enjoy life just as it originally was in the Garden of Eden. To enjoy this life to the fullest, you must live in light of death, your death in the grave and your death in Christ. It puts perspective on what's important, doesn't it? It reminds us that the former way of life has been nailed to the cross. We must also live in light of life, your life in the moment, enjoying the simple pleasures and gifts this world gives us, our Father gives us, and your life in Christ gives us eternal perspective and power in the Holy Spirit. This is your destiny, my friends. What is the will of God? To live in Eden. We will one day experience this fully in the new Eden, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth. God help us to know it now too. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, asking for help. So often, Father, we wonder and we ask, what is the will of God for my life? We have friends and loved ones and neighbors and people in this world saying, what is my destiny? What is my fate? Is it inside myself? Is it in someone else? And Lord, you have a sure and steady word that says, yes, your destiny is in Eden. To enjoy this life, to live in light of death, to live in light of life. Father, we pray that as a church, as a body, that you would enable us to not only believe this, but to apply it to our life. Father, would you help us to honor you, to enjoy the good gifts you've given, and to live in such a way where an unbelieving, unknowing community around us says, what do they have? What is it that gives them so much joy and purpose? Help us, as so often we feel like this man that Tolstoy talked about, a man clinging to a twig. And the circumstances of life, these little mice, they nibble at the twig and we're going to fall and we got to do something. Help us look to the hills. Help us to remember that our helper is the creator of heaven and earth. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.